Good morning. Welcome back to those of you who've been on holidays. Hope you had a great time. And so New Year's is a time for most of us where we reevaluate our lives. We look back and we assess and then we look forward. And for many of us, it can feel like a fresh start. What do we want to focus on this year? What do we want to put our energies into? Now, many people will put it into self-improvement, getting healthier, losing weight, intellectual pursuits, or hobbies. But for us, as people of faith, or at least people interested in exploring faith, how does faith affect what we'll focus on in this coming year? We live in a culture that values the development of the self, exploring life, learning to love myself, making my life meaningful or beautiful, taking charge of my life, and at its worst, reducing the world down to a place where my needs are met. If I am happy, everything is okay. And the most popular resolutions this year are, as you can imagine, getting out of debt, getting in better shape, getting a better job, or stopping drinking and smoking. But as we look ahead, and if we are to be people of faith, we need to look to God and to see what God would have us focus on this year. Is the development of ourselves really the most important thing? And while I believe that developing ourselves is part of our journey, I think that more central or most central is developing a heart that is oriented towards God, a heart that looks at what God desires. And when the Bible refers to the heart, it's not just the place of our affections, but the heart is the center of who we are as a woman or as a man. It's the center of the real person, the place of the intellect, the mind, the emotions, the will, and moral decisions. In Proverbs 4:23, the proverb says this, "Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That is where life starts." Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That is where life starts. And Jesus, too, talked about the centrality of the heart. He says this, "A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, but an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart." And as we develop a heart that is oriented towards God, our lives will in turn be more about living for the other, about building for God's kingdom rather than about seeking our own fulfillment. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about a man named Simeon, who was the man who blessed Jesus after he was dedicated at the temple. Simeon was a man who really loved God, and his heart was kept afloat by his hope in the coming of Jesus. And Dave called us to look to him and to learn from him what he valued and what he focused on. This morning we're going to look at another man, Samson, who we can learn from. And like Simeon, Samson was filled with the Spirit. And like John the Baptist and Jesus, Samson had a special visit from an angel predicting his birth and his unique calling. And like Jesus, Samson was chosen to rescue his people. So let's pray now and ask God to speak to us from the story of Samson. So God, we thank you that you are present here. We thank you that you are a God who does speak. And we ask that as we review the story of Samson, that your Spirit will speak to us and will move our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Samson was a man whose call was severely hampered by what he directed his heart towards. Samson's life is recorded in the book of Judges in chapters 13 to 16, and he was part of a very dark period in Israel's history. God had brought Israel out of Egypt to the promised land under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua. Joshua had died, and Israel had sort of separated into different tribes with different judges leading each tribe. And these judges were more like warlords. Think of Somalia. And they remember that Israel was a people who were chosen by God to experience God's love and to be a light to all the nations. and that by the way they lived, the other nations around them would look to God and want to be drawn into relationship with God as well. But Israel was failing miserably at this time, and a pattern emerges in the book of Judges. And the pattern looks something like this. Israel's doing really well. They forget about God and God's call on their lives, and they look to the nations around them. They start worshiping the other nations, worshiping the gods of the other nations, practicing the practices of the other nations, and then God withdraws from them, and they're conquered by the other nations. They feel a lot of pain because they're brutal rulers, and so they call out to God again. They groan and ask God to save them. God comes in and saves them. He gives them a deliverer, and they're happy again, and then they forget God again. And that's a pattern over and over in the book of Judges, and you'll see it throughout the rest of the Bible. But in the story of Samson, there's a bit of a change. And that's why it's a particularly dangerous time in the history, because unlike the other early oppressors, the oppressors in the time of Samson were not as brutally cruel. The conquerors at this time were the Philistines. And if you remember Goliath, he is a Philistine, and their god was Dagon, the fish god. And the Philistines weren't as bad as the other conquerors because they were more about assimilating the nations that they conquered. And so they'd bring them in through economic and cultural ties until the other nations looked like them. Now, if you're a Star Trek fan, they're a little bit like the Borg. So think of the Philistines as the Borg. And Israel becomes comfortable under Philistine rule. It's not so bad. And so they don't remember God. They don't call out to God to save them because they're quite happy. And so they're in danger of being absorbed by the Philistines, of losing their faith, and of being wiped out as a separate nation. And so God remembers his people, even though they don't call out to him, and he raises up Samson to create conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. And so let's read the story of Samson's, the visit of the angel to Samson's mother. Starting in Judges 13, verses 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will lead the people of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." And so we have Samson, from birth, chosen specially. His birth story sounds very much like John the Baptist. And he is consecrated or set apart as a Nazarite from birth. And you can read about the Nazarite vows in Numbers 6. But the three things he had to commit to was not to have his hair cut, not to drink alcohol, and not to eat anything unclean. And the purpose of his life is to take the lead in delivering the people of Israel from the Philistine rulers. Ultimately, they are freed under David. But Samson begins this process. Now, Samson was born, and the Spirit of God begins to stir in him. But what does Samson do with his chosen status? And Samson fails to keep watch over his heart and direct his heart towards God. And as we see Samson emerge as a young adult in chapter 14, he doesn't emerge as a warrior on behalf of his people, but he emerges as a young man who's got needs and wants them met. So the first thing he does is he goes down to a city nearby. It's a Philistine city called Timnah. And he sees a girl there he likes, and he comes back, and he tells his parents, "Get her for me as a wife." His parents are pretty surprised by this, and they say, "Isn't there a woman among the girls in the neighborhood of our people? Do you have to go down to get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And by this term, uncircumcised Philistines, his parents meant people who were not faithful to the God of Israel. And Samson responds to his parents, and he says, "Get her for me. She is the one I want." So instead of leading an army against the enemy, Samson is marrying them. Is this true love? Get her for me? He hasn't even talked to her yet. What he's really saying is, who cares what God thinks? This girl is hot. I want her. And so he's a spoiled young guy with raging hormones, and he wants what makes him feel good. It's not about God's greater purposes for his life. And instead of listening to his parents, he heads down to Timnah to meet this woman he desires. He is stunningly selfish. He doesn't care about his country. He doesn't care about his parents. He doesn't care about God. He just wants to take the edge off his sex drive. So he goes down to Timnah. Now, what about us? Does selfishness ever get in the way of our call? I know it does for me. Do we ever make excuses as to why we need to be in a certain relationship, or why we need to cheat just a little bit to get around a rule, or why it's okay to look at pornography just this once? Do our desires ever become more important than our call? Does wealth ever become more important than our call to generosity? Does status ever become more important than our call to serve the least amongst us? Do we ever forget that we are chosen and set apart to have our hearts set on God? We're probably not that much different than Samson. So back to Samson. On the way down to meet the love of his life, he runs into a lion, and the Spirit of the Lord fills him. Then with his bare hands, he rips the lion in two, leaves it on the side of the road, and continues down to meet his future bride. Gets a chance to talk to her, and he likes her even more, and so he comes home convinced he has to marry her. And so a while later, he takes his parents, and they head down to Timnah. On his way down to Timnah, he sees the lion on the side of the road, and he notices that bees have made a nest in it, and there's some honey in it. And he's hungry, and it looks good to him, so he scoops up the honey and eats it. Samson has broken his first Nazirite vow. He's eaten something that is unclean. And he's very proud of himself, and he makes up a little riddle. He says, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." And then he goes down to get married. And there's a 7-day-long wedding party with lots of eating and drinking with his people's enemies. And it's assumed at this point that Samson breaks his second Nazirite vow, not to drink. And things go wrong when he makes a bet with 30 of his Philistine companions. He bets them a set of clothes that they cannot solve his riddle, out of the eater, something sweet. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And indeed, they can't figure it out. And so they go and talk to his bride, and they threaten her life. They say, if you don't find out from Samson what the answer to this riddle is, we're going to kill you. And so for 7 days, she cries and pleads and begs Samson to tell her the secret of his riddle, and finally he gets tired and he tells her. And immediately she goes to tell the Philistines, and they go to Samson, and they say, Samson, we've got the answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson is enraged. He knows his bride has betrayed him. And so he stomps off. He kills 30 Philistine men, grabs their clothes, who knows if they're covered with blood or not, brings them back and gives them to pay off his debt. And then he goes home. A while later, he calms down and he comes back to claim his wife. And he finds out that she's been given to another man. And so he's furious again, and he goes out and he sets fire to the Philistine crops, to their grains, to their vineyards, and to their olive groves. And this causes the conflict between the Philistines and the Israelites to escalate. And the Philistines kill Samson's wife and father-in-law. So in retaliation, Samson goes out and kills hundreds of Philistines. His excuse is, I'm only doing to them what they're doing to me. Samson, the one who was to rise up against the Philistines, has now assimilated. He has become like them. So much for showing the other nations what being in relationship with God is like. So the Philistines begin to put pressure on the Israelites. And the Israelites turn against Samson. They are mad at Samson. Things have been going really well for them. And they are furious that Samson is creating tension. They say to Samson things like, Samson, what are you doing? Why are you causing these problems? Settle down. Stop causing problems with the Philistines. We're pretty happy with how the things are going. Samson is disturbing the peace of the Israelites' enslavement. But remember, this is exactly what God intended Samson to do. Samson, despite his self-focus, is working out God's plan. He doesn't understand his role as God's deliverer, but God is using him anyways to create tension between the Israelites and the Philistines. So the Israelites, because they don't want Samson causing problems, tie him up and hand him over to the enemy. But Samson isn't worried about this. He bides his time, and when the Philistines have surrounded him, the Spirit of the Lord fills him again, and his ropes fall off like they've been burned. And Samson grabs a donkey's jawbone, and he kills 1,000 Philistines. Again, he's very happy with himself, and he makes up another little poem. With a donkey's jawbone, I have made asses of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. And it's a tradition in Israel that when God does something amazing, people would name that place after God. Remember Bethel, the house of God, or when Hagar met God at the well, she called it the well of the one who sees. Well, Samson calls this place the height of the donkey's jawbone in remembrance of his great acts and not in remembrance of what God has done. Samson doesn't recognize the source of his strength. He doesn't recognize his call from God. And he fails to connect with God and to be thankful for what God has done. He takes pride in his own strength and victory. And again, I think this is like us. We tend to see our strengths and successes as coming from our hard work, our good ideas, our honed talents. And we forget that God is the one who has given us those things. We become so centered on ourselves that we don't remember to give thanks to God for what God has done in our lives. Now, Samson's exploits continue for many years, and he has become enslaved to his impulses. He begins with selfishness, but relationships become his undoing. He sets his affections on those who have a different God, and he demands to get what he wants. First, he marries a Philistine, and then we see him in chapter 16, 20 years later. He sleeps with a Philistine prostitute, gets into more trouble around that, and I won't go into that story. And then finally, Samson falls in love again. And who does he fall in love with? Another Philistine, Delilah. That's right, Delilah. And most of you are familiar with that part of the story. It's been made famous in art and music and movies. The famous Cecil B. DeMille movie of Samson and Delilah. And Delilah gets Samson to tell her the secret of his strength. Now, they go back and forth tricking each other. So three times, Samson tricks Delilah about the source of his strength. First, he says, if you tie me with 7 new bowstrings, I'll lose my strength. And so she does that, and then the Philistines come, and Samson breaks loose from those. If you use new ropes, I'll lose my strength. She ties him up, the Philistines come, he breaks his bonds. If you braid my hair into 7 pieces of fabric and pin it up, then I'll lose my strength. And again, the Philistines come, Samson breaks his bonds, and Delilah looks like a fool. None of these work, and Delilah continues to beg Samson to tell her the secret of his strength. She says, how can you say I love you when you won't... How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? You haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Finally, Samson gives in. He tells her everything. He says this, no razor has ever been used on my head because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. So Samson falls asleep with his head on Delilah's lap. She shaves his head, and his last Nazarite vow is broken. Samson loses God's blessing, and the Lord leaves him. And the secret of Samson's power is not Samson, and it's not his hair. It is God. And so Samson, at this point, is captured, he's blinded, he's thrown into prison, and he's made to work grinding grain for the Philistines. Samson, perhaps the strongest man who ever lived, is deeply weak. He's a rebel against his own call, and he chooses his own desires and interests over God. And there's a huge gap between Samson's potential and his performance. And his performance is short-circuited by his own self-focus. And he repeats the same mistakes over and over again. He never sees his issues. He doesn't grow in wisdom or self-awareness because his heart is captured by his own self-desires. And I think that is what sin is like. It draws us in, and we keep repeating the same mistakes. We think we can overcome it. We think if we make promises to ourselves like, I won't do this again, or I'll get some help on Monday. But it draws us in. And whether our impulses are like Samson's in unhealthy relationships and vengeful acts, or a desire for wealth and prestige, or a propensity to anger and bitterness, or seeking after pleasurable experiences like shopping and food addictions, or sexual addictions, or substance abuse, we often find ourselves stuck repeating the same cycle over and over. But don't despair. There is good news coming. It's very dark, but Samson's story doesn't end here. And now that Samson is blinded, he can finally see. When he could see, his vision was clouded by the things he wanted, whether it was women or vengeance or notoriety. But now that he's blinded, he actually is able to see the big picture of what God has for him and what God has called him to do. And the text says that his hair begins to grow again. And Samson has his last chance to do what he was called to do, to take the lead in delivering his people from the rule of the Philistines. And God is gracious to Samson, and God returns to Samson. And the Philistine leaders hold a great banquet in order to celebrate their victory over Samson and to worship their god Dagon. And so let's conclude by reading the text in chapter 16, verses 25 to 30. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to celebrate, saying, "Our god has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our god has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who had held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, please remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And so Samson's life ends. God's purposes for Samson are fulfilled, but what comes as God's victory is Samson's loss. Samson was meant to be a great warrior for God. Instead, he ends up in pain as a captive. Samson has become a victim of his own revolt against God. Now, who knows what kind of leader Samson would have been if he would have wholeheartedly directed his heart towards God. Now, Samson is a complicated person. He isn't all bad. He's both sinner and saint. But his story is meant to be a story that invites us to explore our own lives, our own struggles, our own challenges in directing our hearts towards God. The 20th century Christian writer A.W. Tozer says this, "The widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little besides ourselves." Like Samson, those of us who are Christ followers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've been called by God. We've been called to watch over our hearts and to set our hearts on the things of God. But God gives us free will, and we can be like Samson. We can focus on ourselves and our own needs, and we, like Samson, can become a victim of our own revolt. And like Samson, we live in a culture that entices us to assimilate into its values and ways of doing things. And for many of us, those outside voices have become more interesting than God's voice. And while we may have a vague reliance on Christian principles and a good, though perhaps slightly distant, relationship with God, we're really more about what we want. We call ourselves Christians, and yet our values, the values of our culture and our own needs, are more important to us. Or perhaps We use the gifts and strengths that God has given us to fulfill our own dreams. And at the core, we're not about God or building for God's kingdom, but we're about us. Being a Christian for us is more about becoming a better person or having better relationships or getting better things. So what I want to do now is just take a moment at this new year to give you time to think and do a little self-evaluation. And I'm going to put up 5 questions behind me, and you can see them there. What do I sacrifice most for in my life? What do I daydream about the most? What makes me the happiest? What am I most afraid about about happening to me? And whose approval am I seeking? And I just want to give you a moment to reflect on those questions. Take a few minutes. As followers of Christ, the answer to many of these questions should be Jesus, like, what do I sacrifice most for in my life? Or whose approval am I seeking? But often that's not the case, and we may find ourselves stuck in cycles of discouragement where we want our life to be is not where it is. And the good news is that as we turn to God, God is willing and able to provide a new way for us. So how can we increase the capacity of our hearts for God? I think most important is to grow in our experience and understanding of God's love for us. As we are drawn into God's love, it will increase our desire to know God and to respond to God. I think a little bit like this. When I was a teenager, I used to babysit kids, and I remember how hard work it was. Like, you're doing dishes and you're changing diapers and you're playing games with these kids you hardly know, and I would come home and I'd say to my mom, I never want kids. And my kids tell me the same thing. And when I was in my mid-20s, I forgot that, and I had some kids. And I remember bringing my son home from the hospital, and I remember going, wow, this is feeling a little bit like babysitting. And then as I started to get to know my son and spend time with him and play with him, and as he began to smile at me, it totally changed what it felt like to care for him. And it began to be a labor of love. And I didn't do it because I had to, but because I did it because I loved it and enjoyed it. And relationship with God is a little bit like that. When God's very distant, it might feel like serving God is just another chore in our day. But as we begin to experience relationship with God and God's love, serving God and caring for God becomes a joy. It becomes something we want to do, not something we have to do. And so in increasing the capacity of our hearts for God, knowing God, loving God, and experiencing God's love is the most important thing. Secondly, we need to pay attention to the commitments that God has asked us to make. Now, luckily, God has not asked us to make the Nazarite vow, and so we can cut our hair. But he's asked us to love him with our whole hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to follow his commandments as seen in Scripture. And as we listen to the Spirit and ask the Spirit to fill us, God will enable us to follow those commands and give us strength to resist temptation. Thirdly, we need to direct our primary affections to those who love God. What does that mean? It means that when we spend time with other people who love God, it will also draw us into relationship with God. It doesn't mean we can't have great friends who aren't followers of God or family members who aren't, but those who we're closest to, those who we listen to, those who we share our hearts with in the most deep way, if they are also followers of Jesus, they will strengthen us and enable us to continue to grow in our relationship with God. And so again, I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have friends like that, encourage you to join a small group at our church. Get involved. Spend time once a week reading the Bible and praying with others who love Jesus. Fourthly, I think we need to have an accurate self-assessment and to look at ourselves and to really recognize where our gifts come from, where our strengths come from, where our resources come from. They come from the Lord. And to be willing to give those back and give honor back to God. And finally, we need to be able to learn from our mistakes. As you saw, Samson did not learn from his mistakes. And we will make mistakes over and over again. We'll fail to follow God's commands. We'll fail to love God with our whole hearts. But God is gracious. He loves us. He forgives us. And we need to learn from those mistakes and draw others in to help us move forward in our lives. So as we've moved into the new year, as we've entered the new year, it may be a good question for us and North Shore Alliance to ask ourselves, what could happen if we followed God wholeheartedly? What could happen in this church and in this community if we watched over our hearts? Let's pray. God, we come before you and we confess that we are broken people, that we do not love you as you've called us to, that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. And God, it really is our desire to follow you wholeheartedly. It is our desire that our hearts are directed towards you and open to you. And so we ask, God, that you will be gracious to us, that you will forgive us, and that you will strengthen us and enable us to walk in your ways. We ask that you will make us a church that wholeheartedly follows you, that lives under your rule and under your call. We ask that we will experience your love for us this year. In Jesus' name.